friendship with Jesus, what it means to be a friend of Jesus. Friendship is one of those things that contributes to our peace of mind. I suspect that much of the peace that passes understanding is possessed by those people who have come to have friendships. There is a spirit of relaxation and peace in friendship that is not found in solitude. To have friends and to be with those that we love causes us to focus not so much upon ourselves and our own problems, but to share with others a number of things. And so one of the greatest gifts that God has given to us is the gift of friendship. Dinah Craik has written about friendship. Oh, the comfort, the inexpressible comfort of feeling safe with a person, having neither to weigh thoughts nor measure words, but pouring them all right out just as they are, chaff and grain together, certain that a faithful hand will take and sift them and keep what is worth keeping, and with the breath of kindness blow the rest away. And so friendship, and to think about friendship with Jesus, is to think about a relationship that we have with Him. And how could you be friends with Jesus? Have you ever thought about the presence of the Lord in very special times in your life, as well as just times when you'd like to talk to Him and ask Him questions? We talk to Him, of course, in our prayers. But to be able to talk and to hear Him talk back to us, wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't it be great to have our friend Jesus in times of death? When our hearts are broken, when we would like to have His comfort and to have Him with our family? And wouldn't it be a wonderful thing to have the opportunity to just sit with Him and to tell Him and show Him how much we love Him? All of those are parts of friendship, and they are part of the accounts that we will read tonight and talk about in our lesson. Obviously, we won't get to do that in this life. We will not have the opportunity to sit down with Him personally and talk to Him as we do one another. However, we can study about those who are identified in the Scripture as His very closest friends. They are identified specifically as friends of Jesus. And Martha and Mary and Lazarus occupy a unique position in Scripture. Jesus was with multitudes of people. He was with His disciples. Three of those disciples seemed to be with Him a great deal. But it is these characters that the Scriptures identify as being His friends. By far, throughout history, those people who have been following Jesus, who have made that decision, are people who have never seen Him physically. And so that requires faith on our part. It requires a trust and confidence in the one whom we have not seen. The Bible speaks of that over in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, after talking about our inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and doesn't fade away, about our wonderful attachment to the Lord. He says, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. So we do not see Him, and yet we believe in Him, and yet we can be friends with Him. And we'll learn some things tonight, perhaps, that'll help us with that. There's an account over in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 20, of where Thomas, who had been a kind of a doubter, was challenged by the Lord. And the Lord said to him, reach your finger here, look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said, Thomas, because you've seen me, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And so there is a great attribute here, and that is to be able to believe in one whom we have not seen. and by faith to be close to him and to have an attachment to him. And so our challenge as we think about friendship with Jesus is to believe in one whom we have not seen. Bethany, the home of Martha and Mary and Lazarus, was about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem, and it was a place to which Jesus often resorted. The Bible tells us that. And what we learn from that friendship with these three friends is a group of ideas that will help us as we try to emphasize our friendship with Jesus. Jesus set forth this principle in John chapter 15, verse 14, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." And so here is a principle that we need to carry with us as we study the friendship with Jesus. It is certainly a unique friendship, and yet it is a friendship nonetheless. And so here is a friend that we may have. And we're not just saying words when we sing these songs that we've sung tonight and others that emphasize friendship with Jesus. Here is a friendship that we can have that will be a great blessing to our lives. Now, the first friendship incident that I want to study with you is friends around the supper table. Here is a mundane time. Here are just things that people do. And so Jesus was in their home. And the account that we have here in Luke chapter 10, verse 38 beginning, it happened as they went. They entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." There are a number of things I want us to notice about this. I'll make the observation first that Martha seems to be the oldest of the sisters. It's called her house by the gospel writer Luke. And perhaps these three unmarried siblings are living there in that house. Maybe they've inherited it from their parents. And Jesus obviously makes himself at home. Here is Jesus relaxing. Here is an intimate scene. It is a scene in which it is instructive to those who are listening to him, edifying. And to have a conversation with Jesus was a great, great pleasure that these siblings enjoyed. Maybe there were questions and answers, wouldn't you, if you were with Jesus? And you just had him in your home and you could talk for a while. Aren't there a number of things that you would ask? Maybe questions about heaven, maybe things that aren't revealed, or maybe things that are revealed and you don't quite understand what is revealed. And so you'd want to question Jesus about that. Well, the record shows that Mary sat at his feet and listened to him. Evidently, her concentration was to be right there where she was close to him and she could listen to him. And in the account I've just read, you see that Martha complained that Mary wasn't helping very much. Now, we shouldn't be too hard on Martha, because Martha wanted to show hospitality to Jesus. And that always wasn't the case. For example, Jesus was in the home of Simon, we're told, in Luke chapter 7. And he reprimanded his host because he had given him no water for his feet. And that was common courtesy in those days to wash, to provide water to your guests, that they might wash their feet, or maybe a servant would do that. And to not do that was to sort of indicate that that they didn't need to stay very long, but to wash their feet and to make them feel at home was part of the hospitality of that culture. Now, Martha is very consumed with details, and she is anxious that everything be just right in that house. And she grows irritable with Mary. Maybe she banged the pots and pans together. Maybe Maybe she sighed very loudly. Maybe she peeped into the place where Mary sat at the feet of Jesus and tried to catch her eye. Finally, she just goes in there and confronts Jesus and said, "Aren't you concerned that she doesn't help me?" Now, the lesson I want us to glean from this little story of just a visit in the house of these friends of Jesus is that service is very important. It is necessary. She was serving the Lord, and I'm sure she was doing a good job with that. But worship takes us to another level. Jesus said, this is the good part that Mary has chosen. When we think about what we do in the service of God, there are many, many things that we do. We studied about some of those this morning. And our doing that toward others is one of the ways that we serve our Lord Jesus Christ. We serve Him as we serve others. And the Lord commends to us service, particularly if we are not anxious to get credit for it. Maybe we do it and we don't tell anybody, or only the person whom we help is aware of it. And so there's a special virtue in not advertising our good deeds. And so to do that is very good, and we feel good about that, and we receive great satisfaction when we serve others and thus serve the Lord. But there is a separate thing. There is a higher level than that, and that is when we humble ourselves at the feet of Jesus and when we actually worship Him. We sing, we pray, we listen to His Word, we commune and contribute. And each one of those things has very special meaning to us. And the Lord has so ordained that when we do that, that is true in public worship, it is true in our private devotions, that as we worship God, we are in a state and at a communion with the Lord in our friendship with Him that surpasses even the deeds of service that we do. Jesus, their friend, tells them that this is the good part that Mary has chosen. So in that little incident, we can learn that lesson. There's a second time when Jesus appears with these friends of His. And we need our friend Jesus when death comes to our family. When death has come to your family, many in this room I know have experienced that. There are things that you wish very much. When I received the call, and the voice at the other end of the telephone said, "Carl, your father is dead." My need at that moment was so great. And Carolyn fetched a neighbor to try to help. And she came and she said, "Carl, is there anything that I can do?" I said, "Yes. Call Brother Rawlings." Brother Jack Rawlings is known to some people in here. And if I could have said, "Call Jesus," I would have done it. But calling Brother Rawlings was pretty close to that, I suspect. And what he did for me in those moments, I will never forget. And so when death comes to our family, comes to us, and suddenly people whom we love are taken from us, then we certainly need Jesus. This incident found over in John chapter 11, you might like to turn there. I want to just sort of scan over that chapter, and then we'll come back to several specific points in it. Lazarus was sick, the inspired writer tells us, and his sisters, Mary and Martha, sent to the Lord and said, "He whom you love is sick." And Jesus explained that He would not go immediately, and so He didn't. And he said to His disciples something they would remember and I'm sure analyze later. He said to them that this sickness isn't just for the purpose of death, but it is for the purpose of bringing glory to God. And so He delayed. He didn't actually go. 2 days later, this time has passed, and finally He says, "We're going to that home." And so His disciples said, "Well, people there have sought to stone you. Already opposition was building against Jesus. And so they said, are you going to really go there when there's so much opposition? And Jesus explained to them that our friend Lazarus sleeps, and I'm going that I'll wake him up. And Jesus spoke of his death. His disciples thought he was just talking about Lazarus in sleep. And then Jesus plainly said to them, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad I wasn't there when that happened. And you'll understand later in the story why Jesus said that. So when he got to where, there in Bethany, that to their home, he had been in the tomb 4 days. And so time had elapsed. It was necessary in the plan of God and in the mission of Jesus that this miracle be so clear that was about to be performed that there could be no question that it was just a sickness or a coma, but already the body had begun to decay. The record tells us that. And so this time had to pass in order for the purpose of God to be fulfilled. Both Martha and Mary remonstrate with Jesus because he has not come sooner and said to him, now, if you had been there, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. Then there is the scene where they go to the tomb. Jesus calls Lazarus forth. He arises from the dead. And then you see the antagonism of the Jews. And the Jews are so concerned that this glory and honor is accruing to Jesus. And if they don't do something about it, everybody's going to believe in him. So there's kind of the setting for the story. Now, look at some of the details in this account of death and what Jesus did. When we face death around here, I know that you experience this and observe this all of the time, that people want to help us and they offer help, they express love, they want to be with you, they want to feed you. Singing and preaching are usually a part of that. We're Christians when death comes. And all of those are a part of our effort to help one another and to be friends and to support each other when death comes to us. And so the behavior of Jesus is a bit unusual in that he does not go immediately. It is important when we are helping people in time of death to go as quickly as possible. And those first few minutes and first few hours, we are in a state of shock, and it is a terrible experience. And Jesus doesn't go immediately, and he delays. And by the time he gets there, Lazarus is buried and has been in the tomb all of those days. And so this behavior of Jesus is a bit unusual, but there is a great purpose in that. Now, Jesus deals with separate people here. First, how he deals with Lazarus. And you wonder when you read this account whether or not he and Lazarus may have talked about this. Perhaps Jesus has said to Lazarus, Lazarus, I need for you to do a favor to me. You're going to die. I'm going to raise you from the dead. And when I do, you can't tell anybody about the experiences that you had when you departed from this life. I don't know if that happened or not. But I know that this incident is a part of a bigger plan. It is a plan by which Jesus will actually hasten the opposition and his own death. But it's also a demonstration of the power that Jesus has to raise people from the dead. And that'll mean more and more as we develop this idea. Paul wrote of a man over in 2 Corinthians 12 and said, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. There is no record, not a single word from Lazarus after he has been raised from the dead as to what his experiences were in paradise. And the person, whether Paul himself or someone else, of whom Paul speaks in this passage, was not to utter a word about that. Why is that? Well, we're intrigued by that. And you may wonder, as you think about Jesus dealing with Lazarus, what do you suppose that Lazarus said to Jesus when he was raised from the dead? Do you suppose he might have said, "Why did you bring me back?" I would guess that the experience of paradise would be so overwhelming to us that to be brought back to this world might be a disappointment. But all of those are things that you might think about as you consider this experience of a man who was raised from the dead by Jesus and with whom he was with socially and as a friend after that time. Notice how Jesus deals with the sisters. First of all, he doesn't go immediately. That must have been a great disappointment to Martha and Mary. They sent word to him that his friend, the one whom he loved so much, was sick, and he didn't go. And they must have been very disappointed. In verse 21, Martha says to Jesus, "If you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." She had that confidence in Jesus, and she believed in him so much that she was just sure that Jesus could have prevented his death. Mary said the same thing as recorded in verse 32, and that is, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't be dead now." And you didn't come. And so both of them express that idea. Here is something that is going to illustrate that Jesus has the power to take life, and he has the power to give life. And he is about to demonstrate, not only in the life of Lazarus, but in his own life, that he will be raised from the dead and teaches us about the resurrection. Now, there are a lot of things in this account that we do not know. And that is true of so many things in the Bible. Things that we know and things that we do not yet know, but things that we will know in the by and by. When you think about that, think about how it was over in Genesis 22 when Abraham was told by God to take your son Isaac and offer him as a sacrifice, a burnt offering. You go to Mount Moriah and you take him and offer him as a sacrifice. I've often wondered, in reading that account, nothing is said about Sarah. I strongly suspect that Abraham did not tell Sarah exactly what was about to happen. Can you imagine the grief? Can you imagine the pleading that she would have done with her husband had she known that he was about to take Isaac and kill him and offer him as a sacrifice? And so Abraham knew what he had to do. He did not know what lay ahead of that. And so it is with us that there are many things that these sisters did not know. And their faith was great, and they believed in Jesus, but they could not yet grasp that Jesus could raise the dead. Jesus said to Martha, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet he shall live. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." And so Martha believed as much as she could believe, as much as had been revealed to us. And she believed him to be the Son of God. But she has not yet dealt in her mind with the possibility of resurrection from the dead. Our need, insofar as we presently know, is for absolute trust. We must trust in God with what we know. I cannot, you cannot trust in him on those things that we do not yet know. But we trust him in his good time to reveal those things to us. There are many things we will not know until we are on the other side. But what we know, we can believe and we can trust because of the record that is revealed to us. Because we do not know, and this is the point I want to leave with you from this story, because we do not know God's plans for us in the future doesn't mean that there are no plans. Our trust must be that He has a plan for our lives. He has a plan for this world. He holds that plan and knows that, and we know as far as we can, and we must trust Him for the rest. Now, the third account that I want to study with you just briefly of Jesus and those friends is the account that is mentioned here in the 12th chapter. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom He raised from the dead. And there they made Him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with Him. Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped His feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. One of His disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray Him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This He said, not that He cared for the poor, but because He was a thief and had the money box, and He used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of My burial. For the poor you have with you always, but Me you do not have always." Now a great many of the Jews knew that He was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom He had raised from the dead. Two or three things I want you to notice here. Much has happened between the record we have in John chapter 11 and John chapter 12. John is not so concerned about every detail, but if you study the other Gospels, you realize that much has happened. Jesus has cleansed, one commentator listed these things, has cleansed 10 lepers, blessed several little children, healed 2 blind men near Jericho, spoke several parables, preached some sermons, and then finally arrives at Bethany 6 days before the Passover. So a lot has happened between chapters 11 and 12 here in the Gospel of John. And this seems to be a gathering of Jesus' close friends and disciples. Here we note that Lazarus was present, and that this gathering took place in the house of Simon the leper. That must, of course, mean a former leper. You would not go into a house where there was a leper who still had the disease and hadn't been cleansed of it. And so a former leper is there, and he is known to have been healed. And so they are there. And Simon must have been a very wealthy man to have been able to accommodate such a dinner party and to have all of these people who are here in this room. What a remarkable get-together this was. Here is Martha, who is serving as usual. Here is the Lord of glory. Here is a man who has been raised from the dead, a leper who is now healed. Many Jews are there, and of course Mary and Martha are there. Think about what a gathering that was. What a blessing to have been at such a gathering. And in this gathering, we have featured for us an act of Mary. Consider that in our closing moments. Consider Mary. What Mary did when she anointed the feet of Jesus with this precious ointment illustrates to us the extravagance of love. There is an extravagance about love among friends. You no doubt have experienced that. You have seen that. That people who love one another, who are very great friends, do things for one another sometimes that seem very extravagant. This was precious. The record tells us that it was. There is when you look at it, you see that that Martha and Lazarus offer no objection to her spending this money and using this precious oil. The psalmist said, "My head with oil, thou dost anoint," but Jesus is having his feet anointed. And so here is an extravagant act on the feet of Jesus. There is, in American literature, a wonderful story from O. Henry, of where two young people in love, Della and Jim, both have a very precious possession. Della has long, beautiful hair, and it is so striking that one would take a second look if she passed by. Jim has his great-grandfather's watch, and it is a gold watch. It is very precious. One year, the day before Christmas, Della goes and has her hair cut and sells her hair, and with that money then buys a beautiful platinum fob for Jim's watch. On the same day, Jim goes and sells his watch and buys tortoiseshell combs for Della's hair that are embroidered with jewels. Love's extravagance. Here's love's humility too. She does not anoint his head, she anoints his feet. Here is love's absence of self-consciousness. She does not care that others see what she does. It is in a gathering that is rather public, and here she is, anointing his feet. Who ever heard of doing that with this precious substance? And that is how it should be in our friendship with Jesus, that we are not so concerned about what others might think, but that openly and lovingly that we serve and that we reflect on the fact that here is one whom we love very, very much. And like Abel, Mary's influence is extended from that time on. The Bible tells us here that the fragrance filled the room. I suggest to you that it has filled the earth. And even tonight, as we speak of this act of humility and extravagance and an expression of genuine love toward her Lord, that here is a commendable thing. And Jesus, as recorded in another passage, has commended her and says that wherever the gospel is preached, that this story will be told, and thus we tell it tonight. And in this story also, there is the grand fact that far-reaching, unconscious, perhaps, deeds that we do may have an influence that goes on and on, and that others may see what we do and bring glory and honor to God. And so I want to leave you finally with this thought, that our efforts, however small as this incident here with his friends is a small incident, whenever we show our adoration and our friendship with Jesus, that it has an effect on this whole world, and that people are influenced by that. And thus, I commend to you and to myself the virtue of constantly expressing our friendship for our Lord. And the final thing I want to say is that Jesus, as I mentioned at the beginning, states that you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. You want to be a friend of Jesus? Many songs have been written about friendship with Jesus. James Small wrote a song in 1863 in which he said, "I found a friend, oh, such a friend. He loved me ere I knew him. He drew me with the cords of love, and thus he bound me to him. And round my heart still closely twine those ties which never can sever. For I am his, and he is mine forever and forever." And so what a friend we have in Jesus. And your friend Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And every inclination that we have of our Lord's invitation to us is his extending in love and an offer of friendship. I want to be your friend. I want to be with you, and I want to help you in ordinary times. I want to help you when death comes to your home. I want to help you to express your love and appreciation for what I have done in this world. Do you want to be a friend of Jesus? You're my friends if you do whatever I command you. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Those who endure to the end, the same will be saved." And tonight, if we can help you in your response to Jesus, he's your friend. He wants to be your friend. And you can have that wonderful relationship if you will obey him and then follow him faithfully. We invite you, if you're subject,